Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 21. We are going to preach a very familiar text on a very unfamiliar day because this is the triumphal entry, which we only preach one time a year on what day? Palm Sunday, not this year. We're rebels. I've looked at the calendar and I said, no, I will not do it. And I want to tell you why. Because, and I've felt this a lot in the past. When you're the preacher, you look at Palm Sunday and it's always at the same time, which is the Sunday before Easter. And I don't know if you know this. There's a whole lot of stuff that happens in between those two events. And it's always like, I can't say everything I want to say. I can't fit all this in. So this year we're doing it a little bit different. We're doing Palm Sunday now, and then we're going to preach some of this stuff in between. Hey, can I let y'all know something y'all want to know behind the curtain real quick? Every time I wear long sleeves, I always wind up rolling the sleeves up, and I do a horrible job of it. So I just did it because I thought I could make it through without it, and I can't. And my wife is over here dying right now because of how bad I did that. Sorry, if you're wondering why I'm laughing, I just needed to share that real quick. Oh, the inner workings of a preacher when he's on stage. Anyway, Palm Sunday kicks off a series of events that if we were maybe a more traditional or liturgical church that had like a Sunday night service and a Wednesday night service and could do a Maundy Thursday and a Good Friday and all that, okay, maybe, but we're not set up that way here. So we're going to start with Palm Sunday today, the triumphal entry today, and then see what else happens as that week unfolds. As we look at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and I know, and we didn't do it this year just because of how we're doing it differently. I know we equated, oh good, we're going to get to see the kids wave the branches and all that, and it is, it's so cute. It's so cute, and I love it. I'm not mad at it, so don't hear that at all. But sometimes in our cuteness, in the way we celebrate, we miss the statement that is being made. And make no mistake, it is an absolute declaration of who Jesus is and why he came. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. So when they're a mile, maybe 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, he sends two disciples with a particular mission. And he says this in verse 12, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. So he gives very specific instructions that show the knowledge of God rests in Jesus. Because he knows exactly what they're going to find, okay? And in that, he's going to show the purpose of God. So Jesus, even in this, is showing who he is. This isn't a lucky guess. This isn't, I know a guy and had this set up. I predetermined for it to happen and worked out the plan with him. Jesus knows that this is going to be there and under these exact circumstances. And he says, untie them and bring them to me. In verse 13, he goes on, if anyone says anything to you, because you want to know why? Normally, people would ask questions when someone just takes two like a donkey and a colt, right? Someone's going to be like, excuse me, why are you taking that right now? And I love this. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. Parents, raise your hands real quick. Okay, watch this. All right, people that were kids at one point, raise your hands real quick. Okay, great. All right, I think we've covered all the bases. There's a phrase you've either said or you've received. And it goes something like this, because I said so, because I said so. And the reasoning behind that is that I am in charge and this is going to happen. because I say so. Parents, you feel warm and fuzzy inside when you think about the opportunities that you get to say that, both because of the power that it brings and you feel like you're finally winning on the right side of things. People, if you're still a child, if you're still younger, teenagers, I'm looking at you right now, you're like, oh, I hate that. I hate that. Well, Jesus is saying the ultimate because I said so. The ultimate because I said so. If anyone questions why you're taking these two animals, you tell them the Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. So Jesus is acknowledging who he is. He is the Lord. He is Lord over all. Again, I keep harping on this, but the idea that Jesus did not consider himself to be God, Emmanuel, God with us, is not found in the pages of the New Testament. When we reduce Jesus to a moral and ethical example, we are reducing him in a way that is contrary to an understanding that he had of himself. First of all, he refers to himself as Lord. He takes on that title. Second, he behaves and speaks in a way that people will respond to him as Lord. You tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. You just say, the Lord needs them. And they're going to be like, okay. They're going to respond by saying, sure, I got this. In verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, and we see this in Matthew 21, verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And here we have so much Old Testament imagery. You have a little bit of Isaiah, but primarily you have Zechariah 9, verse 9 here. This prophecy about a king that would come, not with great pomp and circumstance, but humble and mounted on a colt, on a beast of burden. So when Jesus is kind of laying this plan out, he is telling his disciples what is about to happen is going to happen to fulfill prophecy spoken hundreds of years ago. Jesus viewed what he was doing as fulfilling messianic prophecy. Because there's this thing that's happening even right now. I mean, it's happened for a long time, but I still see it from time to time. People want to say, well, there's the Jesus of the Gospels, and that's one dude. And then later on, there's Paul's twisting of who Jesus is to fit his own agenda. And that Paul sets up Jesus as this messianic savior, but that's not who Jesus understood himself to be at all. Friends, that's exactly who Jesus understood himself to be. When he starts quoting these specific prophecies, he is absolutely taking on the mantle of Messiah. He is saying, it is for this purpose that I have come and that I am going to do this. He is saying, like, guys, he says it. He says, this is to fulfill the prophecy. Behold, your king is coming to you. So if Jesus is saying, I'm going to get on this animal, and it's going to be this specific animal, because it's this specific animal that was prophesied about that the king would ride on, guess what Jesus is saying about himself? He's the king. He is the king. He is the long-hoped-for one. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic promise that God would send one that would deliver the people. But he is going to do it in ways far greater than the Jewish people of the time could even understand. So he says, go. Go and do this. And as you do this, you are fulfilling the promise of old. I want to take just a quick break here real quick. Because sometimes we're like, oh man, that'd be cool. That'd be cool if I could do that. That'd be cool if I could be a part of fulfilling promises that were made a long, long time ago. Hey, friends, I got good news. Every time we tell someone about Jesus, every time we send a group to an indigenous people group somewhere that the only way to get there is to take a plane and then take a bus and then take a big boat, and then later this week they'll take small canoes up the river. We are a part of fulfilling promises made a couple thousand years ago, that the tribe and people of Jesus would be made up of every tribe, nation, and tongue. So yes, look back and be like, man, that'd be cool, but don't lose sight of the fact that what we get to do now is in the same way fulfilling these things that were spoken of. Now, Jesus has come to fulfill the promise. We are here to fulfill the command. We are here to fulfill the command of Jesus to go and make disciples, to go and fulfill the promise that his people would be made up of all people. Don't look back and with envy and miss the opportunities that are in front of you right now, today, where you are. So Jesus tells them to go and do this. Verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. I love this. Jesus tells them something kind of audacious. He answers their question before they even get to ask. So they're like, okay, let's go. Okay, let's go. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And Jesus sat on them. Jesus sat on them. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of submission. It's a picture of acknowledgement, saying, you are the king. We will submit to you. I'd say our closest modern day example, although I think this example is probably doesn't even happen anymore because chivalry's dead, men, we need to step up, is like you see it still in movies sometimes where a man would lay his coat down over a puddle so the woman could step on it, right? It's like this acknowledgement, and it's good-hearted, and if I'm sounding whatever, forgive me. But like at its best, that's an acknowledgement that, hey, I don't want you are too precious to step in this. So here, you something that is valuable to me, right? So when they lay their cloaks down, they are saying you are the king. We are showing your value. We're showing your worth. We are submitting to you. We are submitting to you as king. And then the others cut branches from the trees and also spread them on the road. Verse 9, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! It's a phrase that means save, or oh save! Save us! Save us! Save us. The people were looking to Jesus, although we understand probably not quite yet in the proper way. They didn't understand how he would save them. In fact, the salvation that comes with Christ would be unexpected, but greater than anything that they could have possibly imagined. But they knew that he was the one who would save them from something. In their minds, again, it was probably a military savior, a political savior, one that would overthrow the oppressive Roman government that was in their business and ruining their lives and doing all this stuff that they hated. So they were like, ah, yes, here he comes. Here he comes. He is the one. And they say, save us. Save us. And then they use Son of David language. Save us, he who is descended from the line of David. Again, this is full of messianic hope. Save us, one who comes from the lineage of David, who was promised to restore the kingdom, who was promised to overthrow the oppressors. All of this, save us, you who are of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us. Save us. save us. And I want you to look and see what doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't say, oh, hold on. My bad, guys. I just needed a ride. And these animals were, it was here. So I see now how the imagery could be a little confusing. That's my bad. That's my fault. When they started shouting, save us, save us, Jesus didn't say, wish I could, but I'm not your guy. I wish I could help, but I need saving too. I wish I could accomplish what you're doing. Son of David, save us, son of David. I mean, maybe somewhere back there, sure, somehow, but yeah, that's a big, big title. And that's not me. There are about three or four distinct ways that the people are looking at Jesus as their king and their savior. And at every step, Jesus accepts every part of it. Every step of the way. He says, yep, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I want to talk just for a minute about this idea of the right hope in the wrong way. They were placing their hope in the right person. They just didn't quite understand what they were actually hoping for. They didn't know what they needed to be saved from. Oftentimes, to put it in today's perspective, we don't have, look, anyone that thinks that we live in an overly oppressed society because of our faith, I'm not saying the culture is always friendly to our faith, but when we look at oppression from political power, all you need to do is look at what's happened to brothers and sisters in Syria in the past couple weeks. Those are people that have literally been martyred. They refused to betray their faith in Jesus, and they died for it. And I'm not talking like 50 years ago. I'm talking in the past 2 weeks, okay? But sometimes we want a version of Jesus that will save our political process more than we want a version of Jesus that saves ourselves. Because you know what? It's a lot easier to point out what's wrong with systems than to admit what's wrong in our own hearts. It's so much easier. Guys, Jesus didn't come to save a country. He came to save people. And people from all countries. And not just all countries, all people groups within those countries. All of it. Jesus came to create a kingdom that was not a geopolitical entity. He came to create a kingdom that was a kingdom of people who had been redeemed by his grace and his love. And he accepts that role every time they refer to him as Savior. Verse 10, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? Who is this? Even in the pre-TikTok social media days, word spread fast. When people start laying down cloaks and start waving palm branches saying, save us, son of David. Save us, son of David. People are going to be like, what is going on? Things get stirred up. It's so fascinating that we've been talking so much in the Gospels about the messianic secret. It really is from here on that Jesus is done with that. He knows his time has come. He knows what's up. And now the word is spreading. There is one, if nothing else, There's one that people are saying is the Messiah. There's one that people are claiming is the Savior. And they're asking, who is this man? Who is this one? In verse 11, the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They are claiming this is the one. It's this Jesus. There's no more secret. There's no more hiding. There's no more do not tell. Jesus is being identified by his true purpose, that he is the one who has come to save the people. Now, they get that he's something good. He's a prophet. That's a high honor. That's a good thing to be called a prophet. But it's not good enough. It's not good enough. It is a good thing to want to follow the moral and ethical teachings of Jesus. That's good. It's just not enough. It's just not enough. Because see, there were a lot of prophets. There were a lot of good prophets. There are a lot of good moral, ethical teachers. And to just throw Jesus in the batch with them is to reject his true nature as the Son of God. It's to reject who Jesus viewed himself to be as the Messiah, the Son of David. He's not just a prophet. He's so much more. And we're going to see that. And this is what we normally don't preach on Palm Sunday. In verse 12, Jesus entered the temple. This is probably the next morning early. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Real quick. Sacrificial system. You had to give an offering in Jewish coinage, shekels. Okay, you had to do it in a certain way, and the Roman coin was the way that things were done. So there would be these tables that where money was exchanged. It's y'all traveled internationally, right? You get to the airport, and what's one of the first things that you see? The exchange booth. What do you know about exchange booths at airports? You lose money, right? They are there to rip you off. Guys, some things haven't changed. Because it was a captive audience where they had to have this certain thing, the rate of exchange was awful. And it was happening so much that people could literally get rich doing this. And then certain sacrifices, you had to offer up pigeons, right? Well, ain't nobody trying to carry a bunch of pigeons with them when they traveled a far distance, so guess what? You bought them when you got there. This is what we call supply and demand. So guess what the price was? Through the roof. Through the roof. He drove all these people out. It's actually the second time this has happened, most likely. Because we had this early in Jesus' ministry in John. If you're not careful, you'll be like, this is just two different times. If you look carefully, it's actually not. When you look at the surrounding stories behind it, it happens early. And it happens at the end. It happens at the beginning and it happens at the end. What's happening? In John, Jesus is warning them. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get a similar experience where Jesus is saying, I told you. I told you. He drives them out. Why does he drive them out? Verse 13. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you make it a den of robbers. Can I tell you something as your pastor? Let's just say something real, things happen that are bad and y'all get real sideways and people start doing things that are wrong in the church and all this stuff. You want to know what I'm never going to tell you? My church. If I had to come up and give a corrective action, I wouldn't go with, my church isn't going to be like that. You want to know why? Because it's not my church. I would refer to it as, the people of God are not to act like this. The Lord's church is not to look like this. Jesus could have absolutely said something similar. He could have said, as it is written, God's house, the Lord's house shall be called a house of prayer. He doesn't. Guess what he says?
He says, my. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Just in case there was any confusion on what just happened with his entry into the city, it's put to bed now. You can agree with him, you can disagree with him. Jesus views himself as God, Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh, the promised one, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Messiah, the one who can say, but you make it a den of robbers. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He healed them. Any sense of, hey, let's do this, keep it on the DL, that's gone. Any sense of, I'm going to go out in the far country and show some folks who I am, that's gone. He is in the belly of the beast, and he's saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Oh, I could preach on that verse. As believers, we must never get indignant over the fact that Jesus saves people. Because sometimes he's going to save people that we have determined in our hearts aren't worthy of saving. He's going to save people that we don't like. They don't look like us. They don't vote like us. They don't do whatever. People were putting their hope in Jesus, and the religious leaders were like, no, that's wrong. Verse 16, and they were said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. The leaders are like, Jesus, do you hear that these people are calling you the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David? And Jesus, this is it. He could have been like, I know, I'm just trying to be a good guy, and they're confused. I'm just trying to help some people out, and just they're excited about it. Look, you know what's going on. I know what's going on. We're cool. Jesus is like, yep, I heard. Did you not read that out of mouths of babes and children, the Lord has prepared praise? Didn't you know that this is what would come? And leaving, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. That's what happened. Jesus' entry is not a cool story to tell. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is a pure, unadulterated declaration of who he is and why he came. He is the King. He is the one who saves. He is the Son of David. He is God in the flesh. It is his house and his temple. He is the one who heals. He is the one who makes new. And it was all part of what God had promised so long ago. Friends, absolutely, we should rejoice in seeing little ones wave branches once a year. It's sweet. It's good. We're teaching the kids something in that. Nothing wrong with it. But don't let the cuteness of the story replace the reality of who Jesus is. One who says, I am King, so therefore you should follow me. So what did his disciples do? They followed him. One who says, I will save. I will save. We're going to see how that plays out, but as the team comes up, let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Savior that you need? Not to save a country or a political system. Not to whitewash your beliefs into something acceptable to God, but to save you. To save you from your sin, from your disobedience, and from being far off to God. We're going to see how Jesus is going to accomplish that in the weeks ahead. But today it's enough to say that when Jesus followed through this path and ultimately took death on by dying on a cross, he was taking on our punishment and our sin. When God raised him from the dead, he was showing that he truly is all that he claimed to be, God in the flesh, the one worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. So if you've never believed that Jesus is the Savior for you, I'm going to be standing in the back, and I'd love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you've been saved, you just haven't done such a great job of following. If that's you, then quietly where you are, just pray an honest prayer to God. I've been slow to follow. I've been reluctant to follow. I haven't been following all. Lord, I know you saved me. Help me to follow you like someone that's been saved. If that's you, you can pray through that right where you are. If you need someone to pray through it with you, I'll be in the back. Come on. Maybe you've been coming for a while and you're ready to join the church. Say, I want to join my life with these people as we worship King Jesus together. I'd love to talk to you about that. For most of you, you're not going to move. You're not going to get up out of your seat. So let me encourage you to respond in a different way. Respond in praise to the one who has done all this for you. Father God, move in this time as only you can. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service, Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.